Our reading this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, and that's on page 670 in the church Bibles. Page 670, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I say to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers, and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. This is God's word.
Thanks, Rachel. Do keep open page 670 and... Let's pray for you, Julie. Let's pray for me. Let's pray for you. Father, thank you for the words of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. And we pray for all of us that we would hear them this morning and meditate upon them, and that they would seep into our minds and into our hearts and then affect our wills. For Christ's name's sake, amen. The teacher, preacher of Ecclesiastes is a man on a mission. And his mission, he announced in chapter 1, verse 3, is to see if there is any gain to be had from this life under the sun. If you invest your life in the here and now, can you expect there to be any profit? What result can you expect from doing that? And he begins his mission at Jerusalem University, where he goes to try and figure it all out, why the world is the way it is. And what does he discover? Well, he discovers it's like trying to chase after the wind. You just can't do it. It's like herding cats. He can't figure it all out. He says it is meaningless. And by that, he doesn't mean without meaning. He means that trying to seek gain under the sun is futile. That's what he means. It leaves him with a handful of nothing. But he's a persistent bloke, and his mission isn't over. So as we come to chapter 2, verse 1, he has exited the university, and he has entered the house of hedonism, which we're going to call a pleasure palace. After all, he is the king of Jerusalem. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not pursuing pleasure as an end in itself, but he's conducting an experiment to see if there is any gain to be had from pleasure. In other words, if he goes down this road, what's he going to be left with at the end of it all? Now, before giving us the tour, he tells us right up front what he has discovered. And it's the same as he discovered in the university, in fact, that the search is futile. It is a chasing after the wind. If you want an image for this, and this The Bible scholar Ian Proven gives us one. He says that when he was at university, he went into the student union one day. There was a party happening, and he saw an exceptional student. They were a philosophy major, and they were sitting down, holding a bottle of vodka, rhythmically banging their head against the wall. And that's where the pursuit of pleasure and wisdom can leave you if you're trying to find satisfaction in it. It's not what the preacher's doing. The preacher is a believer. He will show us that we can come to the same conclusions as that philosophy student, that wisdom and pleasure leave us with a handful of nothing, and still find joy in life. In other words, it doesn't leave us banging our head against the wall. But all that's for later, by the way. First, the preacher needs to persuade us that going down the path of pleasure will not result in satisfaction. Through pleasure, we will not gain what we are looking for. So he tells us his conclusion right up front. And then from verse 2, he gives us the guided tour of his pleasure palace, just to prove his point. But you kind of think, well, why bother? Isn't it just going to be pretty tedious? Who knows what we're going to... We know what we're going to find already, so why do we bother with it? It's just going to say it's empty. He's already told us. Well, here's why. Because we need persuading. The preacher isn't a regular guy. He's more like one of the guys who gathered in Davos this week. He is one of the 0.00001% of people who's able to say verse 10. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. Very few can say that. The preacher can. We're all hedonists. We're all pursuing a path of pleasure. Blaise Pascal said, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they use, they all tend to this end. The cause of going to war, of some going to war and of others avoiding it, is the same in both, to be happy. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves. All of us are pursuing satisfaction through pleasure, even if that just means ending the misery. The point is that you and I, and most people, the 99.999% of people, we just can't go down the path as far as we would really like to go. We can't do it. We all try to maximize our pleasure, of course. And what happens is that when we come up for air, we discover that we're empty. Now, what should we say in that position? We should say, well, hey, pleasure, it just really can't be the path to the satisfaction that I'm looking for. But what do we say? Well, we say, hey, I haven't gone down the path far enough. If I could only get down that path a bit further, then I would find what I'm looking for. But the truth is, you're never going to be able to do it. You're never going to be able to go down that path as far as you want. You haven't got the money, the resources, or the opportunity. Very, very, very few people do. The wise thing then is to watch others, somebody else who has had that money, opportunity, and resource, to go right down the path and to see where they landed. So let's take this tour, and we're going to be going into the house of, or to the room of comedy and alcohol, art and nature, money and possessions, music and sex and fame. So as we take this tour, let's beware the temptation that might come our way. Ask for the Lord to guard us. But also we might discover as we go from room to room in this palace that there are particular rooms that we ourselves are trying to camp out in. So recognize them. Let's see if the preacher can persuade us that we won't find satisfaction in any of these rooms. If he doesn't, of course, the danger is that we will continue on the same path or try on that same path for another 10, 20, 60, or however many years, and then we'll find it's a dead end. So let us enter, first of all, then, the house of comedy, laughter. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you just cannot stop laughing. It happened to me on one particular occasion I remember vividly when I was watching a music group in Spain. I've never strangled a cat, but the group did sound very much like a cat being strangled, I presume. I'm assuming it was just a cultural thing, but I did laugh for 2 hours non-stop with tears streaming down my face, completely embarrassed because I was in the front row. Even on the way home, I was laughing. Even the day after, just the very mention of it, just when I looked in the eyes of the person who I was with, it just set us off again. And even now, as I think about it, I try not to too much because I'll start laughing even here. Laughter is a wonderful gift, and it can be a wonderful medicine. Abraham Lincoln suffered from deep depression. He said, without laughter, I would have died. And who of us hasn't been lifted out of a gloomy day by a favourite comedy or a YouTube clip? Much laughter is gift. The preacher here isn't anti-laughter. Laughter is medicine as well. But some forms of laughter, of course, expose its madness. Sometimes our jokes excuse our sin, or cut others to ribbons, or escape realities that need to be faced. I once knew a person who made a joke about everything. Sometimes you don't need a gag, you need actually an arm around the shoulder. Some people have a happy-go-lucky attitude to absolutely everything, but it's mad, says the preacher in verse 3. Bumper stickers and wisecracks belong on cars and fridge doors. They don't help with marital breakdowns or funerals. The preacher discovers, as we'll come to in later on in chapter 2, that in the end, life is no laughing matter. Wasn't it tragic to watch the clip of the ex-Python, Terry Jones, who died this week? If you caught it, there he was at the award ceremony getting his gong. But his dementia-ravaged mind couldn't engage to deliver his acceptance speech. Someone stepped forward, his son, I presume, and simply said, "It's all very difficult. It's all very sad." The tears of laughter had become tears of pain. And if we read the biographies of famous comedians, we discover that they are some of the saddest and loneliest people on the planet. People who laugh and people who make others laugh. And the reason I think they're so unhappy, unlike us, they have got to the end of the road. We're just trying to get there. They've got there and they've seen what's at the end and they've seen that it's a dead end. But we say, don't we, if only I could get further down that road, then I'd be happier. Let's go to the bar, to alcohol in verse 3. See, perhaps a bottle of wine might do the trick. Or 3 bottles. Nope. The attempt, of course, is understandable. So if you're convinced that we're just a big bag of atom soup, why not give it a go? If we are worth round about £96,546.79, which is what it would cost to construct Benedict Cumberbatch, according to the Royal Society of Chemistry, plus labour and VAT, of course. If all is elemental, dear Watson, then life is fidgeting before disintegration. So why not get smashed or stoned? Why not numb yourself or get high as a kite? Why not? Some people here have gone down this road. Some people are still on it. The preacher sees that the drunk is as empty as the bottles that surround him. Here is, says the preacher, another dead end. Well, next, the man who had it all pursues pleasure through great projects, the gallery and the garden. Here is art, creativity, and nature. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. So in his quest for satisfaction, the preacher's grounds become his gallery. If you walk through his home, well, you'd marvel. Astonishing attention to every detail. Such exquisite taste. You didn't design all this. No, you couldn't possibly have. Well, actually, I did, says the preacher. He is an artist, an architect, a designer, and a landscaper too. Peer from his balcony and you survey paradise before you. Flowers and plants and trees, water features and orchards. He makes capability brown look bad. Here is paradise without any forbidden fruit. Now, once again, hear this. The preacher isn't having a downer on any of these things. He shares the joys of the gardener and the artist and the architect. His heart, verse 10, took delight in all of his labor. He's not having a downer on these things. It's just that they don't satisfy. Let's go to the vault, to money, to power and possessions. The studies tell us that as long as you can clamber above the poverty line, your happiness doesn't actually increase much, no matter how much money, how much stuff you have. Of course, we don't believe that. For a start, money is power. Money is an easy life. After all, employees mean that you can play while they graft for you. And the preacher had it all. Slaves. I don't misunderstand here. It's more like servants or employees. And herds and flocks by which reed he was loaded. And through taxes and trade and tributes, he amassed silver and gold. Whatever he touched turned to gold. And yet, what was the result? Just one more dead end, says the preacher. No gain, just only a big fat hand of emptiness. Well, we need to keep exploring. And so we follow the tour next to the music room and to the bedroom. And he said, I acquired male and female singers. Now, this is trying to fill yourself up by filling the ear with pleasant sounds. But if you remember back to chapter 1, verse 8, hasn't the preacher already said that you can never fill the ear? Once to afford musicians, you had to be a king. Now, wonderfully, we're all kings, aren't we? We carry the world's music catalogue around in our pockets. But whether your tastes are popular or rarefied, what does the listening accomplish? What's the end result? You can say exactly the same about every form of entertainment. Spotify, Netflix, Xboxes. They're lots of fun, but they amount to a pile of distraction and diversion, not satisfaction. See, what do you do when you've completed all the levels? What do you do when you've finished the box set? You just go on to the next one. You always want the next one. It is another dead end. But what about the bedroom? I mean, surely, the delights of a man's heart. Solomon, we need to just be frank here, knew what he was talking about. If you add together his 700 wives and 300 concubines, then he had more breasts than he could reasonably handle. And I'm not being crude here, that's probably what the Hebrew translation is on about behind the NIV. For many, he lived the dream. If you read his story, though, you'll see that he paid the price for that. But that isn't actually the point here. The point is that he had more sex than Russell Brand on steroids. His vast harem, the royal icing on his cake of pleasure, said Ryken. But beyond the orgasm, what does a sex-saturated life actually accomplish? There's just one last room on the tour, the trophy room, status, fame, and honor. Maybe if others recognize our achievements, it will amount to something. The preacher undertook great projects, we read that in verse 4, which implies, of course, that other people recognized that they were great. And verse 9, he states what was undoubtedly true. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. For most of us, the best we can expect is a pen and a pat on the back at the end of our working life. If we're lucky, it'll be a clap as we leave the office clutching our early retirement package. But everyone in the city stands to applaud this man. He's gone right down the road. Somewhere in the US, you can find a bronze statue entitled The Self-Made Man. It depicts a muscular man chiseling himself out of a rock. And the preacher is the self-made man. If you look from verses 4 to 9, look how each of the verses start. I undertook, I built, I made, I bought, I owned, I amassed, I acquired, I became greater by far. With God-like creativity and control, the preacher has built Pleasure Palace in the middle of this fallen world. But he doesn't want you to stand back and admire. He wants you to listen to what he's discovered. And what he concluded back in verse 1, he now expands in verses 10 and 11. Let's look at his conclusions. See, has the preacher neglected anything from his tour? Does he really need to add a room here or there onto his pleasure palace to really convince us? Not really. He had it all, he did it all, and nothing good came from it. The results were negligible. Even the lawful pleasures that he indulged in were no good as far as gain or satisfaction were concerned. He can't get no satisfaction from pleasure. And nor will we. He got right to the end of the road, further than you and I will ever get. What did he discover? That it was a dead end. Now, transparently, he is not saying that there's no joy in joy or no pleasure in pleasure. That would just be absolute nonsense. He clarifies that for us in verse 10. He says, my heart took delight in all my labor. But then he says, and this was the reward for all my toil. So he enjoyed the applause for all of his fabulous buildings and gardens. He enjoyed the wine and the women and the song and his worldwide fame. They really weren't a heavy burden for him to endure. But he's saying that they in themselves were their own reward. There's no lasting gain from it. And the preacher doesn't disparage joy and pleasure. His point is that that even lawful pleasures, even they left him empty. When he surveyed the work of his hands, verse 11, well, he realized that he had a handful of air. Nothing gained, notice that word at the end of the verse. Nothing gained under the sun. Futile, just like chasing after the wind. Jesus Christ met a woman at a well. She came to draw water in the heat of the day to cloak her shame over her 5 failed marriages. Relationships left her empty, and she was thirsty. Are you thirsty? And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." It's a dead end. "But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." And later he said, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." On another occasion, Jesus told a parable about a prodigal. There are differences between the prodigal son and the preacher. The prodigal gorges himself and he loses his senses in the process. The preacher, on the other hand, is testing his heart just to see how it responds to pleasure, whether it can satisfy. He's asking the question, can anything satisfy? And as he does so, he keeps his wits with him, as he keeps telling us through the passage. The prodigal is, well, prodigal. But the preacher is precise. He is a scientist. The prodigal runs out of resources, spends everything, and ends up in the sty. The preacher never runs out. He never finds an empty bed. Nor does he have to swap his Prosecco or Parma ham for pig pods. And yet, despite the differences, they make the same discovery in the end, that pleasures, lawful and unlawful, leave you empty. The prodigal, of course, came to his senses and rushed home to find his father running to meet him. And then the father does what? Well, he throws a party. Some of us are prodigal, and the rest of us pretend that we're not. But in our different ways, we are all seeking satisfaction on the path of pleasure. But as we've seen, it's a dead end. Trust the prodigal. Trust the woman at the well. Trust our Lord Jesus Christ. "Stop going down that road," says the preacher. "Come to your senses. Turn back. Receive the gift of Jesus Christ. And if you do, you will find the Father running to meet you." Let's pray. The psalmist said, "You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Our Father, we pray that we would learn the lesson that the preacher is teaching us, that we would seek for satisfaction, not in the pleasures of this earth, but seek our satisfaction in you and discover eternal pleasures at your right hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.